Today, in our first reading and our gospel, we're exposed to a peculiar kind of office in the Old Testament and bridging into the New Testament. That is the office of prophet. Now, when we hear the word prophet, we might immediately think that, well, we know what a prophet is. Today, we would tend to think that, well, a prophet is someone who foretells the future, predicts events that haven't happened yet, prophesy about the future, what will happen, some kind of a soothsayer. But that's not exactly the Old Testament biblical idea of what a prophet is. The Greek word prophet literally comes from the words meaning to speak on behalf of. In the case of a prophet of God, then, to speak on behalf of God. Now, very often God sent prophets to his people when the future was of concern. Often when they weren't doing what they were supposed to be doing, and God would send them a prophet to speak his word to them and basically say, you need to shape up, or else the future will not go so well. Either you start to follow God, or here's what the future might look like. And so we can sometimes confuse prophecy with merely talking about the future. But the fundamental vocation of a prophet is to be so united with God that God actually uses the instrument of the prophet to speak to his people. How beautiful that God has chosen not only to speak to us in powerful and amazing ways, like directly to Moses on Mount Sinai or Abraham, but often God chooses to speak to us through other people that we would rightly then call prophets. In our gospel today, we see the one that Jesus calls the greatest of all prophets. That is because while all the Old Testament prophets could point to and say, well, this is the word of God, this is what God says, John the Baptist is the one that finally gets to point out the word of God in the flesh when he comes. That is John's whole vocation. And today we see one of the greatest days of his life when finally the one who is supposed to point to God gets to say, there he is. Behold the Lamb of God. There he is. He is the one about whom I've been speaking. The great role of the prophet to point out Jesus, to point out God. Now this is very important for all of us, because whether you realize it or not, you are called to be a prophet. That is the office that you received at your baptism. When you are baptized, you receive Christ's own mission to be priest, prophet, and king. So I think today I'd like to focus on this gift of prophecy that is given us in our baptism. Now we might not think of ourselves like Isaiah or John the Baptist. I'm just ordinary, we might say. Who am I to go out and talk about God? Maybe all of us rightly say, I don't really feel like I know God well enough to go out and talk about God to other people. What would I say? And who am I to presume to speak on behalf of God? I don't think so. And yet, this is what God calls us to do. You see, one of the first and most important lessons of being a prophet is that we don't speak as prophets from our own ability, from our own authority. The authority of a prophet comes from God. He uses you to speak. So you need not worry about your own abilities and what you are to say and what you are to do. The most important thing for a prophet is to have a relationship with God and say, God, here I am. I come to do your will. What would you have me do? If we pray that prophetic prayer, God will give us something to do. He will give us a word. If we look at the life of John the Baptist as our model of a prophet, we see that, like all prophets, prophets are reluctant. They have the same resolve and kind of qualms that we would. Who am I to speak for God? And yet, when called, they go. But it is not easy to be a prophet. After all, God often sends prophets to speak when truth is lacking, to bring God where God seems not to be present. The role of a prophet is often, therefore, difficult because prophets are often rejected. John the Baptist not only speaks prophetic words, but he uses prophetic actions. Where do we find John the Baptist? Well, he's not in the middle of the city, setting himself up as some kind of rival to King Herod. Rather, he goes out into the wilderness. Now, having been to the Holy Land myself, I've been to the spot where John was baptizing, and I can tell you that it's quite a hike across a wilderness. There's nothing there, hardly even any water. And yet, John leads everybody out into this wilderness, away from the city, to this River Jordan, which is a small little river. But imagine how welcome that river would be when you've just crossed that wilderness. John sets himself up then as a prophet, speaking in the wilderness, as if to say, if you are to hear the voice of God, you have to come away from the rest of what society might think, because the words of God often don't fit with the rest of what society is doing. John brings everyone out into the wilderness, and there he gives them the word of God. John also, of course, wears prophetic clothing. He's not dressed like everybody else. He's wearing camel hair and a leather belt. He's eating locusts and wild honey, all kinds of strange things, things that people in Jerusalem would not be doing, and yet John is doing. He's not afraid to look a little bit weird, because he's trying to show people that there is something more to pay attention to than merely what everybody else is doing. If you want to be a prophet of God, you have to be willing to step out and even be willing to look a little weird, to be ridiculed by those around you, to literally feel like you've left the rest of society and gone into the wilderness. I think this is so important for us as modern day prophets, because the one thing that is sure to get in the way of your baptismal call to be a prophet is if we're constantly looking around at everybody else and seeing, well, what is the rest of society doing? If our whole role in life is merely to fit in, then we will ultimately miss our role as a prophet. Jesus calls us to be prophets who are willing to speak truth to power. We see John the Baptist doing this. He comes to King Herod, dressed in his little camel's hair and his leather belt, a nothing, and he stands before the king of Israel, and he speaks truth to power. He tells him, you're in an invalid marriage. The one you're with is not lawfully your wife. You are committing adultery. You cannot do that. Now, that's a pretty amazing thing for a little nobody to come out of the desert and march into the king and tell him that. But John the Baptist is not afraid, because he knows he speaks God's words. They're not his words. God told him, go to the king, tell him this. He put it in his heart, and John did it. He wasn't afraid of the consequences or what society might think or what other people might think of him. He just did what God asked him. I think how fitting that we have these readings on prophecy at the beginning of this week, where we have so many prophetic activities that we'll be engaging in on behalf of the unborn and all human life. Prophets uses words and actions, and one of the greatest actions I think that we see each year is the March for Life. It is the single biggest event in Washington, D.C. every year. This past fall, we celebrated the anniversary of the March on Washington. Now, for you parents out there that are old enough to remember Martin Luther King and the March for Jobs and Freedom in Washington in the 60s, that's what they're referring to when they talk about the March on Washington. But you know, there were only at most 200 or 300,000 people there that day. It was one day. It was an important day. Martin Luther King gave his beautiful I Have a Dream speech. But that was one day with a couple hundred thousand people. I couldn't help but think that when I heard all the press talking about the March on Washington, how for this generation, most people would not know exactly what you're talking about, or if they did, either now or very soon, when someone talks about the March on Washington, your average person today is going to, of course, think of not Martin Luther King, but to think of the March for Life. After all, there are, for the past 41 years, every year, over 500,000 people that march on Washington. If one march years ago that gathered a couple hundred thousand be called the March on Washington, what shall we call this multi-decade event of the March for Life each year? This is a prophetic action that we engage in to speak on behalf, not just of God, to speak God's word to society, but to speak on behalf of those who cannot speak, the unborn, those whose lives are considered marginalized or useless. Like John the Baptist, we come from all over our country, from out of every little place and nook and cranny, and we gather in our nation's capital here and around the country to do as John did, to speak truth to power, to stand up and speak on behalf of those who cannot speak. When John did this with King Herod, I don't know exactly what his expectations were. Perhaps he thought that God would perhaps move King Herod's heart. But I don't know that John really concerned himself much with what he thought the outcome would be. He knew his mission, he knew what God had asked him to do, and he simply did it. In many ways, we don't know what the outcome of all these marches will be. My first march was 14 years ago now, when I got on a bus in Kansas and rode 24 hours and got off and did the march and got back on the bus and rode 24 hours back. And I did that many, many years. This is my first year living in Washington, D.C., so instead of a 24-hour bus ride, I've got about a 24-minute walk this year. So that part is nice. But to some extent, it also doesn't quite feel as much like the March for Life, because part of this is pilgrimage. John the Baptist was willing to go wherever God sent him, and that's part of what we do here too. We're willing to say that nothing is more important than doing what God asks of us, not the comfort of home. Nothing gets in the way of us doing God's work. We are called, therefore, to act in this prophetic way. To some extent, we speak not only about the truth of the life of the unborn, but in an also prophetic gesture. One thing that gets me every year is as we form up our hundreds of thousands of people, we march up Constitution Avenue, and what would alarm the Founding Fathers, I think, is that we march right past the People's House, the Capitol, where supposedly we're supposed to take our concerns, where the people's voice is supposed to be heard, where laws are made. We march right past that building, and instead we wind up at the Supreme Court, a place where, in a prophetic gesture, just our being there acknowledges that 9 people have overturned the people's voice. Every state in the country had laws against abortion and would have laws against abortion if it weren't for the Supreme Court. So prophetically, we say that the People's House does not have power here. We prophetically say our government even is broken. Just our being there speaks these truths to power. As you engage in the events of this week, I think one of the important things that we do is that we go with caution. Caution to always remember who are we to speak for God. It's good, a good humility, but also with boldness of the Spirit, the same boldness that urged on Isaiah, John the Baptist. We do so with great courage, knowing that whatever the outcome, we know in the end Jesus has already won this great battle for life. The question then is, what is our role in this fight? On my first bus ride here to our nation's capital, I remember very vividly getting up and giving my little story on the bus about why I was going. And I thought that, you know, someday in the future, not knowing that I would be a priest then, I thought my grandkids or my great-grandkids, one day in the future, years later, when abortion is illegal and unthinkable, one of those little grandkids is going to ask me, did this really happen? Did we really have this legal in our country? And then more importantly, what did you do about it? And I wanted to be able to say that I had done something, that prophetically even, I had stood up. I had been willing to get on a bus to go where I thought God was sending me. So as you gather this week, I encourage you to see this as something inspired by the Holy Spirit. The prophets don't always know exactly why they're called or even agree with their call, but here you are. There'll be hundreds of thousands of others like you. And I think perhaps the greatest, most prophetic sign of this week is perhaps the beautiful Mass that we'll celebrate in the Basilica Tuesday night, to know that when we come together to do God's will, it creates community, a great bond in the Spirit, a noble fellowship of prophets, as we sing in the liturgy. So let us go forth joyfully, because although the prophets often had to be bold, they were always joyful to have the Holy Spirit. I pray that this week of prayer for life, for unity, protection for the unborn, might inspire that great gift of our baptismal call to be prophets, to not be afraid, to say what God wants us to say, no matter how old we are, how young. We're not too young to be God's prophets. Your fundamental mission, then, your life, is ultimately about someone else. As God's prophet, you are called to speak about God. Whether you know it or not, you do that with your life. The question then is, what kind of prophet are you? What does your life speak about God? I pray that this week and every day we might ponder that question, and that like true prophets, our lives might courageously give all glory and honor to God, that we might speak the truth of his love to his people as his prophets.